No. Well, as we continue our series going through the Gospel of Mark, what stands out to me in this passage is not the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, Eileen. That is a miracle, but it's not that. It's not him calming the storm. It's not him healing the multitudes. It's a few words, part of a sentence that have stopped me in my tracks as I've been preparing this message. And I think they're words that we tend to rush past. They are found at the end of verse 48. He was about to pass by them. This is Jesus that we're talking about here. At this moment, the disciples are struggling with all their might and strength, and they're trying to stay afloat on this boat during a wild, windy, stormy night. It's likely in the early hours of the morning, and they're tired, like really tired, no doubt. They need help. And let's just remember that these aren't just Jesus' disciples. These are his friends. They've been through a lot, and we know that Jesus cares so much about them. He knows exactly what they are going through. He knows the storm that they are facing, and he knows what they need. And yet, we read these striking words, he was about to pass by them. What do these mean? Why was he about to pass by them? Why was he not rushing to save them in this moment of peril that they faced? And if I get personal here for a second, why does he seem to pass by me in my life? You know, why does he not seem to answer my cries for help when I pray those prayers? Why does he often seem to pass by us like he was going to do with his disciples here? And what does this show us about who Jesus is and the priority of prayer in our lives? Well, there are two main thoughts that I want you to grasp today. First, we need Jesus to pass by us more often in our lives. And second, we need the power of prayer in our lives. We're going to see that these two things are connected. But before we dive deeper into the text, it seems appropriate that we pause and pray. So let's do that now. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth. Thank you that it is life. Thank you that it is hope. Thank you that it is your love letter to us. And Father, I pray right now that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our heart to understand. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 6, and we're starting at verse 45. Mark writes, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Now, the disciples have just witnessed and been part of a miracle where Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 small pieces of fish, blessed them, and used them to feed 5,000 people, and not including women and children. And there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers that the disciples picked up. And you might recall from last week, the idea was that Jesus often turns the simple into the supernatural. He did it then, and he did it in our lives. He does it in our lives too. So when we pick up the story now, this is just after that miracle. And Jesus realizes that he's actually asked a lot of his disciples. They were already tired and they were already hungry before this happened. Now, presumably they have eaten now, right? Well, they have 12 basketfuls of leftovers in the boat with them. They're all set, in other words. So Jesus suggests to them, get in the boat, go on ahead of me. Well, not quite. He doesn't suggest, does he? It says he made his disciples get into the boat. This is leadership in action. Jesus realizes their needs and he knows they are depleted and they need some time away. So he says, enough ministry for the day, boys. Take a boat. Off you go. I'll catch up with you on the other side. Jesus dismisses the crowd, but then we see his true motives and his true priorities come to the fore. He leaves them, goes up on a mountainside to pray by himself. Would he be tired at this point? Absolutely. Would he want to sleep? Yes, remember, he is fully God and fully man. So he felt exhausted, just like we do. But he knows that he needs time with his Father, alone to pray. Jesus is demonstrating for us the power of prayer. Let me ask you, how is your prayer time going with God? How often do you get alone with him to pray? Is this something that is going well for you? Or is it a bit of a struggle right now? I heard something this week that has really challenged me. Without a powerful prayer life, we cannot think to be effective in our Christian life. Does that hurt anyone else? A powerful prayer life means that we are connected to God. We are talking to him, yes, but more importantly, we are listening to and listening for him in our lives. And I think this is the part where most of us struggle, if we're honest. The majority of our prayer life is our words to God. And this is important, but what about his words back to us? What about his written word, the Bible, that he's given us to hear from him on a daily basis? How often are we posturing ourselves in our lives to truly hear from him? How powerful is our prayer life? Like I said, it's a challenge. So Jesus is here modeling the priority of prayer for us. As followers of his, our top priority before anything else is spending time with God. This needs to come before time with our spouse, our friends, our children, every other relationship that we have. The picture in this text that we have is Jesus alone on the mountainside praying and his disciples together on the boat in the middle of the lake. Jesus is at peace. The good old disciples are at panic. It's all hands on deck. They find themselves in a storm once again. The wind and the waves are rocking the boat around. They're straining at the oars, trying to outrow the storm. Imagine the scene for a minute. They're all doing their best, right? And then Peter, the type A personality and self-appointed spokesperson of the group, gets up and shouts, "Row, row, row. Come on, guys. Row, row, row." You can bet they're getting frustrated with him, right? "Zip it, Peter. We're trying our best here." Maybe their words are a little bit more stronger and colorful than that. The point is, they're in deep water. They are in deep trouble. This would be a good time for them to pray. But we don't see that happen in this text. Instead, we see a picture of striving, straining, struggling. And I wonder if this is a picture of what a person looks like who has forgotten about the man who sent him on a mission. Remember, Jesus made them go. He told them to go. He has been with them through every step of their mission. He has come through for them time and time again. He has never left them alone. But they feel it now, and they're struggling in their own strength. This is a picture of a prayerless Christian. But I also wonder, is this a picture of a prayerless or spiritless church? A church that has forgotten its priorities. A church that has forgotten about prayer, fasting, intimacy, and worship. A church that is operating out of striving, struggling, and straining, rather than operating from a place of rest and deep trust in God. A church that has forgotten about Jesus and the power that comes through his Holy Spirit. Friends, I hope that we are never this type of church. May our church always reflect prayer, fasting, intimacy, and worship as priorities for us. But if we have resorted to other priorities, if our eyes have drifted from looking solely at Jesus, if our devotion to prayer has waned, may we as a church, as part of Christ's body, repent and turn back to Him. Rather than struggling, striving, and straining in our own strength and ability, may we be a church, a people that is freeing, grace-filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. When people come into this church, may they experience freedom, grace. You are welcome in this place, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. May we believe the best in each other. May we serve out of love, not duty. May we seek the Lord's face and direction in all we are and all that we do. This picture of the disciples struggling, straining, and striving is a warning, I believe. They are in a real mess at this point. And this is the point where Jesus was about to pass by them. I wonder if you can think of other times in the scripture where the Lord passes by. In my study of this text, there are two significant moments in scripture where the Lord passes by two people. Moses and Elijah. Yeah. Moses has been leading the people of God and seeing God do these incredible miracles, just like the disciples have in this moment. They have seen the Lord at work. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses has a conversation with God, and God has promised that his presence will go with him and he will give him rest. He also tells Moses that he is pleased by him and he knows him by name. We pick up the story in verse 18. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The Lord passed by Moses. In other words, he revealed his glory. Revealed his glory to Moses. And if we look at Elijah now, in 1 Kings chapter 19, you might remember that Elijah has just battled with the prophets of Baal. It's been full on, but he has been victorious because the Lord was with him and rained down fire. The power of the Lord comes upon Elijah in a mighty way. But the next thing that happens is the wicked queen Jezebel threatening his life. Elijah is afraid and he runs for his life. He goes to a cave. An angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him, "Get up and eat," twice. Then the Lord appears to him, and we pick up the story in verse 9. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Don't you just love the way that the Lord asks questions? What are you doing here? "Wake up, Elijah." He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Bit of a pity party that's going on here. But the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he put his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The Lord passed by Elijah. He revealed his glory to him, just like he did to Moses on the mountain. Friends, in our text today, this is what it means that Jesus intended to pass by his disciples. He wanted to reveal his glory to them. Both Moses and Elijah needed the Lord's presence, power, and glory in their lives. So too did the disciples. And so too do we, right? We need his power. We need his presence. We need his glory in our lives. I know that I do daily. And so these words are incredibly comforting and meaningful. He was about to pass by them. Do you need God in your life right now to pass by you? Do you need his power and his presence? Do you need him to reveal himself and show you his glory? I do. I need him. And I think we do in our own walks with Jesus, and also as a church that seeks to put Jesus at the center of all we are and all that we do. Jesus, we need you to pass by us. Come and reveal yourself afresh to us. Come and be the Lord, the divine Son of God that we need each day. Jesus, come pass by us. Show us your glory. Help us to see you for who you truly are. As we continue, the disciples thought the figure walking by, passing them by, was a ghost, and they were terrified, which is quite understandable, right? But immediately Jesus speaks to them in verse 50. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. It is I. These are the Greek words, ego, eimi, which mean I am. It's the same words that Jesus revealed through the seven I am statements in John's gospel. He says, ego, eimi, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the vine. This is the same God and the same way that God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. I am. He is the God who revealed himself to Moses in that fire, the God who spoke creation into existence, the God who revealed himself most fully through the person of Jesus Christ. This is the person passing by them and walking towards them in this exact moment. The raging sea, the wild wind, the elements is nothing compared to this man, the great I am standing on the water next to them. He's calmed the storm before, and he'll do it again. Last time, you might remember, he used the words, quiet, be still. But this time, Jesus simply climbs onto the boat and the winds die down completely. We read at the end of verse 51, they were completely, this is the disciples, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. So they were amazed. That's good. They had not understood. Not so good. They hadn't understood about the loaves. Not good, right? But good news for us, because it tells me there is hope for us yet. These were the people that were so close and dear to Jesus. They were there for the miracle of the loaves. And yet they didn't get that Jesus is the bread of life. And their hearts were hardened. Do we understand? Are our hearts sometimes hard? Do we forget what Jesus has done and how he has revealed himself to us? If we're honest, I think we do. I think we forget. We want Jesus to come through for us with these water-walking, storm-stopping, grand, miraculous moments in our lives. We want to see him do miracles in our lives and in our church. We want to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because deep down, we want and like this kind of Jesus, don't we? He's easy to follow and like. But I think he's calling me, you, us, to a deeper kind of faith. One that relies solely on him, that seeks to put him first in all we are and do, that yearns to know him purely for the sake of knowing him, and that has a strong and powerful prayer life. One that can be effective in our gospel mission and ministry to the people around us. Because as we see, Jesus' work was not yet done for the day. They crossed over, and as soon as they got off the boat, people recognized him. They ran to him, and they carried the sick to where he was. We finish the story with verse 56. Wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let him touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. You can see, can't you, why Jesus placed such a priority on prayer in his life, time alone with the Father. He needed it. People constantly came to him for healing. His disciples constantly needed him. The demands of his life and his ministry were huge. Friends, the secret to Jesus' outer ministry life was the power of his inner prayer life. Put another way, the roots of Jesus' inner life produce the fruit in his outer life. I want us to have deep roots in Christ so that we can see the fruit in our lives, in our church, and our community. And as we come to close, I'm laying the challenge for us. How strong is our inner prayer life? How strong is the prayer life for us as a church? What priority do we place on prayer? I want to take a moment to honor those in our church who are faithfully praying, who show up to our Saturday and Sunday morning times of prayer, who are people of prayer, who pray for the needs of this church, who place a priority on time alone with God, to hear from him. May God bless you and strengthen you, and may he continue to use you. May your prayer life become even richer and deeper as you seek him. And thank you for your prayers, for your faithfulness. Thank you. I also want to say that each of us has the opportunity to put this into practice in the next coming weeks. As a church, the 24-hour prayer room that we're running is a time to come together and seek the Lord, a time to have dedicated prayer with him. As your pastor, I would love to see as many of us as possible there and praying. It is an investment into prayer. But my hope and my prayer is that this could be the start of a new season of prayer, worship, and seeking God for us as a church. Because I don't know about you, I want to see God move more. I want to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit more in this place and in us. I want to see his glory in our church and community. I want Milford Baptist Church to thrive. I want to see revival happen a fresh move of God, like what's happening in the UK and other parts of the world now, and has been for a while. Do you want to see it? Yes. Good answer. Here's a quote that also stuck with me that I want to finish with. A move of revival never goes on sale. It's always the same price: prayer and fasting. Friends, seeking the Lord and a move of His Spirit costs us something. It always will. Are we willing to pay that price? Will we humble ourselves, become truly dependent on God, pray, fast, and seek Him? We're not going to see revival of the fruit of the Spirit without the Holy Spirit's power and leading. Like the disciples, I'm here to say, we need the Lord to pass by us. You need the Lord to pass by you. I need the Lord to pass by me, to reveal His glory to us and bring us to a deeper place of private and corporate prayer and devotion to Him. We need Jesus to pass by us more often, and we need to have a powerful prayer life. I want to see both of these things more clearly in my life and in the life of this church as well. I want to see God's glory and be part of His kingdom that He's building here in this community. How about you? How about you? Let's pray. Lord, I think if we're honest, we desire to see You more in our lives, in our church, in our family, in our situation. And yet sometimes, like the disciples, we fail to understand and we can't see it. And maybe we don't even believe it. But Lord, I believe that You are at work today. I believe that Your Holy Spirit is moving. I believe that You are bringing revival to people and place around this world, that You are preparing Your people, that You are waking Your people up. And Lord, we need You. We need You to pass by us in this hour, in this moment. Like the disciples, we can so often find ourselves striving, struggling, and straining. But help us to know and realize that You are there with us. That all it takes is for You to climb into the boat and everything is calm again. So Lord, I'm not naive enough to think that some people here are going through serious situations. And Lord, I pray that You will be their peace, that You will bring comfort to them. But for those of us who have perhaps neglected our prayer life with You, pass by us. Show us Your glory, Lord. We yearn to see more of You in our lives, in this church, and in our communities. Let it start with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.